Our text this morning is from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 15, verses 1 through 19. Please stand for the reading of God's word if you're able. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who were residing with them, for great numbers had deserted to him from Israel, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil that they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul, but that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. They swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with their whole desire, and he was found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all around. Even Maachah, his mother, King Asa, removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all his days. And he brought into the house of God the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Be seated, please. We continue today in a series of sermons revolving around the theme of renewal in our own individual lives and in the church. And just by way of review, we started by considering Psalm 85. There the psalmist had what I called holy discontent. He looked at himself and he looked at the situation that the country was in, the nation was in. And he knew that a great work of the Lord was desperately needed. And he knew from their past that that had happened. And so 85 was a prayer that God, would you do it again? And we considered from Genesis with Jacob's family, the need of removing idols. Yes, in the 21st century, we still have idols that tempt us today, and they must be gotten rid of. We considered from Moses, after the great, terrible incident of the making of the idol, the Egyptian calf, the worship of the golden calf of the people of Israel, how Moses interceded for the people, and God's presence was returned because of that intercession as the people confessed their sins. We considered from Elijah the fact that our God needs to be our sole God. Quit hesitating between positions. Quit halting and wavering back and forth. And so today we come to King Asa. My guess is you have not heard too many sermons from the book of 2 Chronicles. But let me give you a brief introduction as to what I think the author is doing with this book. This is the book that contains that wonderful promise early on, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Solomon has finished the building of the temple of the Lord, and upon that, the Lord comes to him, and it says, "The Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice.'" And this is where he gives this kind of thematic verse for 2 Chronicles. The Lord says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." The author then goes and takes several of the good kings of Judah and develops a theme. And I think you began to see, as we read in 2 Chronicles 15 concerning Asa, the author of Chronicles takes three chapters to talk about Asa, chapters 14, 15, and 16. And in those chapters, nine references are made to seeking the Lord, some form of seeking. They sought, they are to seek, and with the result of finding him, that promise. And so that is the theme that we want to consider today. And I want to work through just a little bit of the situation. So the first main point I have, let's understand what God did then in reviving his people. Okay, so King Asa, he was the third king under the divided monarchy, and he was the first of the kings that gets labeled as a good king, one that followed in the footsteps of David and thereby was following the Lord. The years are about of his reign are about 911 to 869 BC, so it's a lengthy reign of approximately 40-ish years or so. And the key to his importance is to be found, as I said, that he sought the Lord. I want to look at these references so that you get a sense, and you get a sense of the flow of Asa's reign. And the first, if you turn back a page to 2 Chronicles 14, we read the opening there, starting at verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And it talks about things he did, a time of reformation. He took away the foreign idols in the high places and broke down the pillars. He built fortified cities, and the Lord gave rest to the land and gave him peace in the land. And so he was doing those things, and then they did have an opponent. Zerah the Ethiopian comes. But I'm sorry, I didn't make the reference, but in verse 7, you'll see that it is said, "The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord." And in verse 4, He commanded Judah to seek the Lord. And so there was, as they did that, and note the benefit, peace and rest to the land. Zerah the Ethiopian attacks with a vast and a huge army, well outnumbering all of the troops of Judah. And so Asa prays in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 14. And there we read as he is praying, he cried to the Lord his God, "Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you." So the Lord defeated them. And right after that, that's where we enter into chapter 15. It's just kind of a smooth flow as the Ethiopians are defeated completely. Then a prophet comes, Azariah. And as he comes, we have read his message, but we saw verse 2 of chapter 15, one of these great axiomatic principles of the Bible. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And it continues, he goes and gives a bit of the history of Israel in verses 3 and 4 about how Israel for a long time was without the true God and without the word. But it says, in their distress, they called out to the Lord. They sought him, and he was found by them. Verses 12 through 15, which they read. Now the people have got the message, and they're making this covenant. And talk about an intense covenant. In verses 12 and 15, which we read, they come together and entered a covenant to seek the Lord. And guess what happened? And seek the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul. And the amazing thing is, whoever would not do that, they put to death. Now that's quite a significant covenant to make as a people. It is interesting that in the later years of Asa, he departs from the Lord. And it is specifically said in chapter 16, verse 12, even in his disease, God sent a disease to Asa that was serious. And Asa, it says, even in his disease, did not seek the Lord. And so I think from that reference, we realize the continuing ongoing need to have as a priority in our lives, seeking the Lord. But that opens up a question. And we move to a second point here, a second main point. We said, let's understand what the author of Chronicles is doing. Let's understand what Asa believed and what the people did. And we can understand that it was a time of reformation and revival and renewal. The land had rest then. But let's ask ourselves the question. Okay, we've used the word seek and sought a good bit already in this sermon. What does that mean? What does it mean to seek the Lord? Well, an illustration that I have that I think is helpful. Years ago, we only had two sons at the time. Andrew was maybe about 4, and Joshua maybe around 2, 2.5 or something like that. We were in Illinois at the time, had a minivan, and it was one of those cold winter days. And so Cecilia was getting ready. We were about to go on a family trip to church or somewhere. I've forgotten exactly where. But I put the two kids in their car seats. And I had some things and cranked the car and got the heater going so that it was, the car would get warm. They would be warm. And I went in just literally for a moment, maybe to get a glass of water, maybe to get a coat or something like that. And I came back. It was a side door. I opened the side door, and there was the carport empty. Van and two sons gone. I began seeking. I obviously ran out the door, looked, didn't see anything. Had a little bend in the road, ran over to this one and looked down that road, didn't see anything. Came back and looked down further this road, went down to the next block, looked down that road. No van in sight. Ought to leave you as to what happened, but I won't. But walking back, what in the world is going? What apparently had happened is Joshua had gotten out of his car seat, and back in those days it was a little bit easier to knock the gear shift into drive, and the van had just kind of moseyed across out of the driveway, across the road, into the neighbor's yard and buried itself in the bush next to the neighbor's house. Fortunately, no damage done. But I tell you that story because for that moment, I was focused. I was seeking. I was seeking with all my heart. Nothing else mattered. Now, we need to have something of that kind of understanding, because that is the language of Scripture. Not with that kind of abandonment necessarily of etiquette or protocol or other things. Yes, we're going to be employed, and yes, we're going to take vacations, do things like that. But there is to be a singular focus on seeking the Lord. Let me see if we can elaborate this a little further. For example, Psalm 105, verses 3 and 4, say, "Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually." Three times in two verses, the psalmist uses that language. Walter Kaiser, a man who's written a book on these subjects, that I have used, says seeking God involves voluntarily and wholeheartedly turning to God, an inner attitude of devotion to serve Him, a decision to turn away from all evil. In the account we read, it's not by happenstance, or it's not some unusual connection, for there not only to be the seeking of God, but the destruction of the high places and the idols and even relationships. You'll remember he deposed the queen mother, his mother, because of her idolatry. Choices being made. The decision to fulfill God's will, a commitment to go to Him in prayer. Kaiser summarizes his definition by saying, "All true repentance, communion with God, service for Him, prayer to Him, and spiritual growth in Him revolves around truly seeking Him." Just a few more verses just to drive this home. Psalm 27, verses 7 through 10 read, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You, O God, have said," and once again, just another place in Scripture, this is a repeated invitation, a repeated promise from the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The psalmist says, "You, O God, have said, seek my face." The psalmist responds, "My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." Psalm 63:1 says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." This is not some side issue to the biblical authors, to these biblical psalmists. "Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Well, we got to ask the question, is that you? Is that how you pursue the Lord? Is that how I pursue the Lord? It's how the psalmist pursued the Lord and how Asa did in his good years. Seeking Seeking is something we do. And if you do not do it, you do not get the benefit. We sometimes struggle. We are right to emphasize that the gospel of salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And what Christ has done, and no effort, no works that I do get into the mixture there, because they're all tainted. But we want to understand, even with faith, we can say faith is a gift, and it is. But we believe, God doesn't believe for us. Similar here, the instructions come. We are to seek. Yes, God gives the passion and desire, but there is to be the outflow in our lives, in our speech, in our schedules, as we would seek Him. I think one person has well said, the grace of God is not opposed to exertion, to work. It is opposed to earning. We don't do anything to earn our salvation. Can't do anything to earn our salvation. But when God saves us and gives us His grace, it does empower. It does come energizing. It does come impelling us in a certain direction. I thought the quote by McLaren was good. I'm going to read it for you. If you did not read it, it is the quote in the front of the bulletin. It helps us to understand how the multitude of things in our lives, paying bills, going to work, changing dirty diapers, all these kinds of things, how that relates to having a primary direction in life of, Lord, I am hungry for You. McLaren on this text says, from the phrase, they sought Him with all their heart. That does not mean, remember, that there are to be no other desires. For it is a great mistake to pit religion against other things which are meant to be its instruments and its helps. We are not required to seek nothing else in order to seek God wholly. He demands no impossible and fantastic detachment of ourselves from the ordinary and legitimate occupations, affections, and duties of human life. But He does ask, and I would even put a stronger verb there. He does ask, He does require that the dominant desire after Him should be powerful enough to express itself through all our actions, and that we should seek for God in them and for them in God. Let me move to the closing point. We've said, let's understand what God did to revive the people under Asa. That is, they sought Him and He was found by them. We've tried to understand something of what it means in the 21st century for us to seek the Lord. Let's ask the wonderful question. What does it mean to find? That's the promise. The Lord says, seek Me. He does say, seek Me with all of your heart and soul. And I give you an ironclad guarantee. You will find Me. Never disappointed. A never broken promise. In Asa's time, we could go back and we could look, as we did, at chapter 14, verse 6. The land enjoyed rest and peace, it says. There was no war in those days. And it says clearly and explicitly, the Lord gave him peace. Do you think Montgomery, Alabama needs some greater rest and peace in the Lord? Do you think the state of Alabama, and you can see how you can extend it. This series of sermons is for us It's for you as an individual. It's for your family. It's for us as a church. But we need to even look past that and see the desperate state of where we are in America today. And there will be no other correction. There will be no other true solution than God Himself coming to revive first His church and then into the world. But that's one of the blessings that Asa experienced. One of the blessings promised under that initial statement that I read from 2 Chronicles 7, where God comes to Solomon and says, if my people will seek me and confess their sins and repent, I will heal their land. There can be cultural changes. That's one of the findings. We will prevail over our foes. That's also in chapter 14, 9 through 15, where the Ethiopians and their vast hordes were defeated completely. The one who is wholehearted for God finds him and finds thereby the ability to defeat those temptations that come from within. I'm my own worst enemy. You're your own worst enemy, because we carry around a imperfect heart, a corrupt heart by nature. And so temptations do come and we fight them. And temptations come from the world and we do have an opponent. Our greatest opponent is Satan. He is a reality. He and his forces. Seeking the Lord with all of your heart is the pathway to victory over our opponents. But most importantly, the most important benefit is we find Him. We're going to sing shortly an old hymn by old, I think done probably somewhere maybe in the 1100s or the 1000s, ascribed to Bernard of Clairvaux, Jesus, the very thought of Thee. I'm going to read the words to stanzas 2 and 3. Listen to his prayer, his seeking. O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. But what to those who find? Ah, this, nor tongue nor pen can show. The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. See, the seeker of God, the true seeker of God, finds and experiences a felt religion. There's a deeper sense of relationship, of communion, of fellowship with the living God. Justification by faith is the foundation stone. It is a legal term and a legal thing happens to us in the forgiveness of our sins and the crediting of righteousness. But that's not all there is to salvation. There is the fact that Jesus brings us to himself and to God. Let me read you just a couple of verses that bring this out. First of all, let me do that and then we'll close. Listen to these verses. Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock, I being Jesus. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Do you know that reality? Do I? Listen to this from John 14, the upper room discourse. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And listen to this promise. And we, that is the Father and the Son, we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you know that reality? I hope you do. the next chapter over, John 15, abide in me and I in you. Believers should always long for this kind of experience, to seek every day for a taste of this love. It's the one thing that we desire of the Lord, the one thing we seek, the one thing needed. Paul will even pray for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, the end of the chapter. He concludes that prayer that Christians, he's praying that Christians would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Once again, is that me? Is that you? J.I. Packer, one of my favorite authors, as we close, has written the book Knowing God, and in there he calls us to this kind of knowledge and experience. He says, what were we made for? What were you made for? What was I made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. John 17 says exactly that in his prayer. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth in this, that he understands and knows me. Jeremiah 9:23. What of all the states God ever sees man in gives him the most pleasure? Gives God the most pleasure? Knowledge of himself. From Hosea, I, that is God, I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Once you have become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, Packer concludes, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. The singular pursuit of God. Another favorite. And I just leave this because it's such a incredible thought. Tozer, writing about the pursuit of God, says, the degree of fullness in any life accords perfectly with the intensity of true desire. And I will leave you before God and with this thought of his. He says, we have as much of God as we actually want. How much do you want today? I want more. I want more for me. I want more of God for me and for my family and for this church. I trust you do as well. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, prevent me from settling for secondhand spirituality. Remove from me complacency, apathy, the divided heart. Grant me the grace to draw near to you in Christ and the grace to know your presence with me. Help me to taste and see your goodness, to be satisfied with your beauty, and to love you with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind. Amen.